Hey, greetings, Parkway family. I know here we are again, third week of some winter weather, but man, I trust God's sovereignty and that He is good, and He has given us a loving Valentine's gift by giving us some more time in our homes and loving one another deeply. And some of you who are braving the cold and braving the weather by working in hospitals and first responders, man, we love you. We're praying for y'all. We're thankful for you. Happy Valentine's Day to you as well. But church family, let's dig into Acts. If you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 12. And for the month of February, in honor of love, want us to memorize this verse. So in January, we're memorizing 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it is verse 3 and 4, talking about God's divine power, who's given us everything we need for life and godliness. But in Luke 6, 27 through 28, this is going to be a memory verse for the month of February. And it says this, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "But I say to you who hear," and he says, "love your enemies." It's easy to love the people that are kind to us back. But he says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and listen, pray for those who abuse you." Acts chapter 12, what we're gonna look at today is about prayer. And prayer is of vital importance. That's actually how I met Pastor Larry. I was praying to the Lord that God would give me a brother of a different color than me, that I knew that I could walk beside, that I could love, that is in this area. I've got friends all over the world, but man, Chesapeake County just didn't have a lot of pastor friends of a different ethnicity than me. And I just asked the Lord for that. And literally, within 2 days, another man walked into my office who said, "Hey, I've got this pastor that you need to meet." And I'm like, did you hear my prayer? And God answered that prayer. And our God is a God who answers prayer, and developed this beautiful 2-year relationship with Larry that God continues to teach me and teach him about his goodness and his mercy and about the people of God. And so I just want to say thanks, Brother Larry, if you're watching, man, or listening, praise God for you. Thank you for your friendship and your love. And Parkway family, thank you. Thank you for pressing on in a weird season and continually giving and walking with Christ and inviting others and serving together to reach our neighbors and the nations. Bless you. Thank you. I'm blessed to serve as pastor at Parkway, and I'm thankful for you guys. So I believe that God really does want to do something in this church regarding prayer. As we jump back into the book of Acts, I don't want to just kind of like pick up where we left off just in the text, but also I want to ask God for something fresh and for something new. We're still talking about hope that's spreading and contagious hope. But would you join me in praying? Because I believe that God has something greater than what he's done up to this point. Yes, God has given us 37 and a half acres. Yes, God's done amazing work at Parkway. And I believe that he wants to do more in and through the fellowship of Parkway Baptist Church and the people that we've seen baptized and the lives that we've seen changed and the churches that we've seen planted. I believe God wants us to do more, but it will only happen. I am convinced it will only happen if we pray. We began praying 9 prayer points a couple years ago, and God is refining those and refining us through that prayer. And he's brought us people because of that prayer. And I want to encourage you and pray, man, continue to pray Luke 10:2 and 9:38, that the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few, and that God of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest field to plant churches and send missionaries. God's brought us people like Pastor Joe and Megan and Lauren Garber on our staff. I mean, God has moved specifically through these prayer requests that we've prayed for over the last 2 years. But I don't think God's done. He has more for us, but he wants us to join together in prayer. And if we're not careful, the last year will discourage us to the point that we will think prayer is ineffective. And we cannot, just because we don't see revival in front of our face yet, just because we don't see our culture falling more and more in love with Jesus right now, do not let that discourage you or me in prayer. Because every awakening, every major season of awakening in Christianity, in global Christianity, whether it's in the church or a college campus or in a field, if you know anything about the Haystack revival that took place, or in a workplace, every single one of these revivals, of these awakenings, were characterized by intense, persistent Listen, corporate prayer, all right? Not just individual prayer, but gathering together with believers and praying together. Families and other families and small groups and groups of people praying corporately, like not just God, thank you for this meeting and bless this food, but God, move in us, show us your glory, convict us of sin. God moved in every single way, in every single one of those great awakenings. It was because of well, it wasn't because of, he chose to do it, but the consistent thing in all of them, other than God, was corporate prayer, intense calling out to God. So I want to call us to prayer. Samuel Chadwick says the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. Our enemy, he says, fears nothing from prayerless studies, from prayerless work, from prayerless religion. Prayer turns ordinary mortals, you and me, into men and women of power. It brings fire. Prayer brings rain. Prayer brings the presence of God. And there is no power like that, Chadwick says, than of prevailing prayer. That's out of his book, The Path of Prayer. So let me ask you, and if you're not a believer in Christ and you're watching today, I want to just want to welcome you. And I know, you know, as I talk about prayer and I ask this question, you may think, man, wow, he's asking a lot of me. I'm not. The only thing I'll ask you if you're not a believer in Jesus is some point as we're talking right now that you would pray the sinner's prayer, meaning that you would just pray the same prayer that other believers who are watching have prayed, that God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus is real, that he came, that he died, that he rose again and he purchased a place for me in heaven, and I give my life to you. That's the sinner's prayer. And at any point in time, you can pray that. You don't have to do that now. You can do it at any point. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've been baptized, I want to ask you, what's your prayer life like? And I know that may seem like a harsh question or a personal question, but what's your prayer life like? D.A. Carson, who is a Christian writer, researcher, he cites a survey taken in a prominent evangelical seminary among students training to be missionaries. And he said this, only 6% of those students could actually testify to regular quiet times, like times of reading scriptures, of devoting themselves to prayer. Like 6%, like this is supposed to be the elite crowd, okay? And if you talk to any missionary, they would say, don't you dare put that on us. But 6% of the folks that we're sending to the world are saying, yeah, we have a consistent prayer time. Like that's not much. And Carson said, it would be painful and embarrassing to uncover the prayer life of our pastors. And I'm actually going to do that for you in this message. I'm gonna uncover my own personal prayer life and how I've been fleshing through prayer. I'll be honest, I'm not this massive prayer warrior. I want to learn more. And I think Acts chapter 12 has a word for us about prayer. So Parkway, what if God has more in store for us, for our schools, for our community, especially for what's going to happen in the next few weeks with our schools? Like, what if God has more in store for us, but we never get it simply because we don't ask for it? Now, I know some of you might be a little skeptical, like on the whole subject of prayer, because sometimes you see that you pray and things happen, but sometimes you pray and they don't happen. And sometimes you don't pray and the thing that you forgot to pray happens anyway. And look, I know that's happened to me, okay? And so I know. And sometimes you may not actually be sure that prayer actually works, but I want us to look at the text. And as we look at the text, I want to ask one question that helps us, I think, see the work of prayer in Acts 12 and really throughout the whole Bible. And it's the answer or the question is this, why pray? And I think Acts 12 answers the why question for us and helps us understand why we should be people of prayer. So as you're there gathered with your family, open up to Acts chapter 12, or as you're there gathered with friends or a small group, or if you're alone, just open the Word of God and know that you are not alone. You are with me right now, and we're together as we study the Word of God. So Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now remember, we just left Acts chapter 10 and 11, and we left Peter, who had led Cornelius and his whole family to Christ. He'd traveled back, and the church was like, hey, wait a minute, how come Gentiles have come to faith in Christ? And Peter's like, look, they got the same Holy Spirit that we got. They're Christians. And the church had finally said, okay, you know, we see the same pattern. And there was some political unrest going on, and we're going to see what was happening. And the political unrest was going on between the Jews and the new Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians who were beginning to gather in the church, and the Jews who weren't quite Christians yet weren't really happy about it. And there were some issues going on in the city. And it says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And it says this was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison and delivered him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But listen to this. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Like, God bless the reading and the hearing of your word, God. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I love about this text is also one of the things that drives me bonkers about this text. And it just saddens me more than anything else. It's because verse two says, Herod killed James. He arrested Peter, but he killed James, the brother of John with the sword. Like, this is Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. Like, this is James. Like, James is, he's gone, and he gets a verse. And it's just like, and he was dead. And I feel like the weight of that, you know, and I can imagine how the church felt the weight of that. That's why they're gathered and praying, and Peter's in prison, and he's getting ready to die. There's a lot going on. And that's really the why. It answers the why question to why we pray. We pray because God knows our struggles, and he knows our pain. The church is going through struggle, and they're going through pain. Folks, we're going through struggles, and we're going through pain right now. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of pain in our culture, in our world, in our county, in our state right now, our commonwealth, our country. And God knows our pain and our struggle, and he wants us to talk to him. That helps answer the why question, why we pray. So I want to unpack a little bit of Herod here. The evil man Herod, okay, and he's evil because he's killing people, was the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, you probably know, if you know the Christmas story, you know Herod the Great. He was the one who had ordered the Bethlehem children to be murdered. He was the one who had told the wise men, hey, you go and you come back and tell me if you find the king. He was the nephew. Also, this Herod is also the nephew of Herod Antipas. You remember when John the Baptist was beheaded? That was a different Herod, Herod Antipas. That was his uncle. And this whole family of Herods are evil, scheming people, power-hungry people who just want to be in charge. And the people of Israel, the Jews, actually hated this family. And the reason why is because this family were Edomites, and they were the ones who were ruling over them. And the Jewish people resented that at the time. So there's some political unrest happening as well. And of course, Herod knew this. And so he persecuted the church to convince the Jewish people of his loyalty to the traditions of the fathers, of the Jewish fathers. And so, you know, you remember the story in Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's playing into what's going on here in Acts chapter 12, because you have these new Gentile believers who are mixing together. Now that Gentiles are openly part of the church, Herod's plan was even more agreeable to the non-Christian Jews that were there, the nationalistic Jews who had no place for these pagans, probably even some of the Christians as well, who weren't real happy about it, the Christian Jews as well, or the Jewish Christians, I should say. So there's stuff going on. There's struggle. There's pain. There's a lack of understanding. There's people who are a different ethnicity, and they're angry about it. There's probably some racism going on. And so we pray because God knows our pain and our struggles. But we also pray Because God hears and he answers our prayer, whether we see it or not, whether we know it or not. Now, I know, I say that and you go, but hey, wait, Pastor, the church was praying for James and he died. I know. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is no. Or sometimes the answer to our prayer is, I have a better plan than what you're praying for. And so it was better for James, apparently, because God allowed it to happen, for him to go to God in glory, than it was for James to continue to live. And then we're going to see why it was better for Peter not to at this time. Look at verse 6. It says, now when Herod was about to bring Peter out, like literally he's going to die, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to Peter, and a light shone in the cell. And I love this. It says he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. It was like, you know, get up, Peter, get up. I mean, the thing I love about this is that James is dead. I don't love the fact that James is dead, but James has just died. Peter knows what's happened. I mean, I can't imagine he hasn't heard this. I mean, not like he had a phone to get a text message or anything, but he had this already. But he's sound asleep. Like Peter is trusting God and he is sound asleep. And so the angel comes and hits Peter on the side, wakes him up, says, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. He's like, Peter, get up, get dressed. And I mean, think about waking my kids up. And he went out and he followed him. And he didn't know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Like Peter thinks he's asleep. He's like, well, I'm dreaming that I'm being freed. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, essentially verse 11 is when Peter finally woke up. He said, well, now that I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. Like, are you hearing this? Like, obviously, he understands he's in prison and pretty much all the non-Christian Jews want him to die. And he's like, well, I'm not dead. You know, I'm outside and God saved me. Okay. And I love this because this Peter is different than the guy who denied Christ three times. This Peter is different than the one who jumped out of the boat at the resurrected Jesus and swam to him. This Peter is different than the one who walked with Jesus on the shore and he asked him, do you love me? And he three times and he's like, man, he said, feed my sheep. And then he looked over at John and he was like, hey, you know, is he going to suffer the same way I did? And Jesus tells him, hey, it's not. This Peter is different now. He's finally trusting Jesus in all things. And you know what gets him there? Experience, yeah. Sticking his foot in his mouth, sinking like a rock. Jesus picking him up so many times. But prayer, like persistent, consistent prayer in Peter's life has changed his brother. And consistent prayer is going to change you and going to change me. And I have to think about when Peter wrote his first epistle, because obviously he's alive and he lives because he writes 1st and 2nd Peter a few years later. But when Peter wrote his first epistle, I think Peter may have had this miraculous experience in mind when he quoted Psalm 34, 15 through 16. And it says this in 1 Peter 3:12. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears, listen to this, are open to their prayers. Man, our God hears and answers prayers. But the face of the Lord, it says, is against those who do evil. And we're going to look at how this plays out at the end of Acts chapter 12. But hear me. Why pray? Because Jesus knows our struggles and our pain, and because God hears and answers our prayer. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 12. When he realized this, meaning he realized he was awake and he's alive, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. It says, where many were gathered together and were praying. And one thing about the church going on, it's not like he went down to the brick and mortar you know, big Parkway Baptist Church on the side of the road. No, no, he went to one of the houses of prayer because there were multiple homes of people where there were believers who were gathered, who were praying. So he just went to the one that he knew where many gathered and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And I love this in verse 14. Recognizing Peter's voice, it says, in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So it's like she opened the interior door, walks out, sees the gate, Peter standing there, and then runs back in and slams the door in Peter's face. And they said to her, oh, you're out of your mind. Like, I mean, the ones who are in there praying, you don't know what you're talking about. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, no, it's just his angel. Like, hear me, these guys thought that Peter was already dead, but they're still praying. You're like, well, what are they praying about? Well, we'll talk about it. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him, and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he's like, shh. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. So he told them the story. He's like, hey, guys, this is what God did. And then he says, now listen to this. He says, tell these things to James and the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. And I know you may be like, wait a minute, I thought James was dead. This is a different James. The James that died is Peter, James, and John. It's John's brother that passed away. But this James that he's talking about is actually the brother of Jesus. He is the half-brother of the Savior of the world, who, after Jesus' resurrection, came to faith in Christ. And he's been praying. And Peter says, go tell James, go tell the brothers. Go tell the other ones that are gathered in a different small group down the road, man. Tell them I'm alive. Tell them I'm here. Tell them what God did. And that's what we need to do with one another. The thing that will encourage us the most right now during this season and time is telling each other the stories of answered prayer in our lives. Like even just this week, I've been praying for my mom. My mom had hip replacements. I was praying, God, move, invite my small group, pray with me, pray for my mom. And she came through today. I mean, crazy to see how God has moved in my family and has moved in her. And so why pray? Two reasons. Because God knows our pain and our struggles, and because he hears and answers prayer. Now, what before we answer the third part of, I think, the why question, I want us to see how the church in Acts 12 was actually praying. Like, what were they praying for? Well, they were praying for two things. One, and this may not sound like rocket science, and it's not. And prayer, I think sometimes we just make prayer too hard. But the church was simply praying about whatever was worrying them and whatever they were afraid of. They were worried about their brother, and so they were praying about it. They were afraid for other people to die like Peter or like James had died, and so they were praying about it. And then the second thing they were praying about is the church prayed for the mission of God to advance in them and through them. I think this is why Peter's different, because Peter was there in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus, you know, stood before them after he had resurrected from the dead. I mean, he had seen resurrected Jesus appear to over 500 people. And then Jesus said, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He says, but you'll receive power first from the Holy Spirit in order to do so. And then he ascended into heaven. Man, this Peter's different. He's changed. And so he's been praying for the mission of God. And as they were together, remember, as Jesus ascended into heaven, all the disciples just kind of standing around going, well, now what? And they're looking up, and the angel came and said to them, hey, go do what Jesus said do. And so they did what they knew to do. They were told to wait, so they went and waited. And as they waited, they prayed. And as they prayed, tongues of fire came upon them. The Holy Spirit's wind and empowerment came upon them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to do the mission of God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he's given you the same Holy Spirit. He's given us the same mission to be with him, to be on mission with him, and to spread his gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So that's what the church is praying for. They're worried about their brothers, their leaders who have been arrested and some have been killed. And then they're praying for themselves that God help us to be bold during this time. And that's what I would encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, when the culture, man, they're ready to pretty much flush anything moral down the window. And I would encourage you, don't jump in with the culture, man. Pray that you would be involved in the mission of God. Don't pray against them in anger. Pray for the mission of God to be completed in you and through you. Pray that God would advance his kingdom in and through you. The church was using prayer like a wartime walkie-talkie, not a DoorDash order. And I think too many times we use prayer like, hey, God, I need these four things, so do these four things for me. And sometimes we even kind of like barter with them and go, here, I'll give you this if you'll do this for me. And man, no, God just wants us to pray for the mission of God to be completed. John Piper said it like this: prayer is primarily a walkie-talkie, a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. He says it's not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. Now here's what an intercom is. If you didn't grow up in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, a lot of the homes, not my home growing up, but some of the homes that could afford to do this, they had these boxes. And if you've ever moved into an older home, you may have seen some of these things in the wall, but there's like a box in the wall that you could push a button and you could talk to somebody who's in a room upstairs. So before we had text messages, we had intercoms at homes. And so they would call for like, hey mom, would you please bring me, you know, some more chicken, or would you just bring me some more water or something like that? And then of course, if you're at dad, you'd be like, get it yourself. You know, mom's like, sure honey, I'll come get it for you. And that's how we treat the Lord a lot. Is with like this domestic intercom, like, hey, can we have this, God? And Piper says this: until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. That's John Piper in Let the Nations Be Glad. And I echo his sentiment to say, you know, I've personally learned that God, we've all learned this, man, over the last year especially. Life is war. And he invites us to pray using prayer like you know, one of those guys in a war movie doing recon. Like, God, here's where you're moving here. Would you supply this need here and help me to be aware of what's going on here? Man, that's what the Lord invites us to. John Wesley kind of says the same thing in one sentence. He says, I am convinced that God does nothing except in answer to prayer. So then the question then begs, what on earth are we praying for? And unfortunately, I think many of us, the average Christian, and I would count myself in this, sometimes our prayers are pretty lame. All right, we fill up prayer time with some cliche stuff like God be with us, but listen, God's already promised that he's with you. And if you're a follower in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside you, you can't ever get rid of him. So he's always with you. And he said in Joshua, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, man, I think sometimes we spend time asking God for things that really aren't supposed to be the main focus or that were already true. Sometimes we say things like, God, you know, help me with this test, or help me with this thing at work, or help me with this problem. And I don't think there's anything wrong with talking to him about things like that. But sometimes God's like, hey, why don't you use the resources in the brain that I've given you to study and just quit depending on me to transform maybe your lack of work or lack of hard work to get something like that done. Or sometimes we pray things like, God, you know, bless this food, but I'm eating my third burger for the week. And maybe we need to eat a salad. So I'm not belittling prayer at all, or belittling the spontaneous prayer, the things that we need to ask the Lord, but I think the categories of prayer that God presents in Scripture are more about like the problems of life that come up, the weighty things that we encounter, and also praying for the mission of God to be completed. Like, brothers and sisters, what are we praying for? So there's two types of praying in Scripture. There's spontaneous prayer, which is, you know, throughout the day as God presents people and problem and opportunities, we go to Lord immediately. And spontaneous prayer is exactly what he wants as we come across things. Like I think about the many, many people that I talk to and there's two or three brothers and sisters, man, when you share a need, man, they just put their hand on their shoulder and begin praying and asking God to do what only he can do. And I remember some of the problems and things that we've encountered in life. We were adopting our daughter, Anna, and we just dropped and said, God, would you please do this right now, man? We need this. And God did it. I mean, spontaneous prayer and sometimes spontaneous answers, which is amazing. And I'll be honest, I kind of drift more towards spontaneous prayer in my own life. But one of the areas that I'm weak in is really the second category, and that's intentional prayer. And intentional prayer is planned, scheduled, habitual prayer to meet with God over his eternal will being done on earth. It's very similar to the two types of prayer they were praying in Acts 12. You know, in Acts 12, they were praying for their problems and the things that came up, and they were also praying for the mission of God. It's kind of like spontaneous prayer and intentional prayer. And so that's really the things that, the kind of categories that come up in the book of Psalms, especially, are the types of prayer there. And within intentional prayer, and this is where I've grown in my own personal prayer life, there's really two types of intentional prayers in the Psalms. There's evening prayers and there's morning prayers. And again, the evening prayers are the stuff, the anxieties of life, the troubles of our hearts. If you go and read Psalm 4, David literally like pours out his soul and the things that are going on and the problems that he's got and the people that are bothering him and the things that are making him angry or sad. And he's reminding himself of the promises of God as he's doing that. And I want to encourage you, brother and sister, like, If you've never developed a time of prayer in the evening, man, just do it. Pick a time and pray. Man, unload on God those things. Because here's what David says in Psalm 4:8 at the very end. He says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Like, it's really easy to sleep well when we've given God all of our burdens and said, "God, they're yours. Take them. You get to worry about them now. I'm going to bed." And some of us would do well to pray at night and go to bed. And then morning prayer is the other one. The mission of God in our life, our family, our church, our community, and the world. And Psalm 4 talked about evening prayer. Psalm 5 actually is this perfect example of morning prayers. Morning prayer is this active, like, petitionary prayer. It's like the Philippians 4, like, whatever's going on, man, present your request to God. When you pray boldly against the things in the world that are not right, and morning prayers are marked by boldly praying, like, rebellion against the cultural status quo. And the church in Acts 12, they knew that it was God's will for the church to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, regardless of what Herod wanted. And so they were praying for the mission of God to continue in their lives. And so I want to just share with you my own personal journey in intentional prayer and some of the ways that I've personally kind of grown in that. It's an area that's been very weak in my life, is praying the Psalms. So whatever day of the month it is, like today's the 14th, praying Psalm 14 and then Psalm 30 or 44, adding 30 to that, and then Psalm 74 and then Psalm 104 and then Psalm 134. And letting that kind of be my prayer guide. So let's say it's the 23rd and I'm praying Psalm 23, like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Then I would just simply pray something like, "God, would you please shepherd my children during this time? Would you please shepherd me and my wife as we have to make this decision right now? And God, would you shepherd the people that I'm discipling?" Like, those are the things that kind of come to mind. So as I use the Psalms as my kind of guidebook, the Lord brings verses to mind to pray for people about and what they do. And that's intentional in my praying now. And so one of those habits, as I've been praying through the Psalms, sometimes when I get to Psalm 119, I don't pray Psalm 119, sometimes because of the length and time and things like that. And so I'll wait till the 31st of the month, because the 31st, you have kind of like this, I pray Psalm 1 on the 1st and then Psalm 31. And then on the 31st, I'm starting on 31. So it's kind of back-to-back days praying the same Psalm. So on the 31st of the month, I'll pray Psalm 119. In verse 119, or Psalm 119, verse 164, when I was reading this on the 31st of December, my wife and I were talking through reading the Psalms and praying through some different things. And I came across verse 164, and verse 164 simply says this: "Seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous rules." And I thought, what would happen if I scheduled seven times a day to just simply thank God for his righteous rules? So I got, you know, on my phone, and I quickly started like making different appointments, you know, just different reminders or alarms that would go off. But then it hit me. I'm like, man, wow, I'm already praying, you know, probably seven times a day when I talk about, like, you know, the morning when I get up, and then at the meal times and things like that. I'm like, so rather than, like, not that you don't want to pray a lot during the day, but I know sometimes I can set myself up for failure by kind of putting too many things on, and then I get discouraged when I don't do them. So I thought, what if I line this up with the places in which I'm already praying and set the alarms for that? So, you know, when I get up in the morning, it says, praise God for his righteous rules. And so that's what I do. I pray immediately. God, thank you so much for your righteous rules. But I also ask God to help me and Melissa to be on mission together. So that's like my wake time prayer. And then sometime, I mean, obviously I'm gonna pray over breakfast and things like that, but typically breakfast is pretty rushed in my world. And so at Luke 10:2, we've been praying 10:02 and 9:38, Luke 10:2 and Matthew 9:38, which just simply says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So Lord of the harvest, send laborers to your harvest field. So for the last couple of years, Parkway's been praying at 10:02 and 9:38. That's why sometimes you'll hear alarms going off in small group, or you'll hear alarms going off in our 9:30 service, because we're praying Luke 10:2. And so at 10:02, I'll pray, and I'll pray for my wife and for me and for the church to have those gospel conversations today. God, give me three, hashtag give me three. Give me three gospel conversations today. I'm the church planter that's here in Chesterfield. I'm the missionary here. And so God, would you help me to lead people to Jesus, to lead people to faith in Christ, to invite them to walk with you. And then I have my lunchtime prayer. And at lunchtime, I'm typically thanking God for the meal that I'm about to eat. And so I also thank God for the provision that he's given me and my family for the mission of God, and also for my church family. God, thank you for the resources that you've given us. Help us to be good stewards of those resources, and to advance the kingdom of God. And then typically in the afternoon when I'm heading home or when I'm heading to a meeting or something like that, I begin to pray for the people that I'm about to be with. Because I know if you're anything like me, you've had a day and you're tired. It's kind of, I just want to go home and veg. And I'm like, Lord, would you help me to be intentional in my conversations with my kids? Help me to be intentional in my conversation with my wife. Help me to ask her questions that are going to be honoring to her and not just, you know, and vent right back at her. So praying also for the needs of our church. And then at dinner time, I pray for the needs that have come up throughout the day and people's lives that I love. Also some of the church planters and missionaries that I know, I'll pray for them at dinner time and include my family in that so that they can hear me praying, or ask them, hey, what are the things that you've come across? And we pray for needs in the people that we know. And then at 9:38, Matthew 9:38, I ask God to send missionaries and to plant churches. And I tell them, God, if that's me, send me. And if that's my children, send my children. And then at night, that's my seventh prayer of the day. I unload on God at bedtime. I unload the worries of my heart and the fears and the anxieties that are going on in our lives. And then ask God to take his will and make it mine. And then I go to sleep. And that's the third why. So we've already talked about why, you know, when we have problems, we want to give them to God. That's why. And then the other is that he hears and answers our prayer. And then the third reason we pray, it's because we want to align our will with God's will. The same prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And why? Because God is sovereign over life and death. And he deals with us and he deals with our enemies with his wisdom and not with ours. And so look at verse 18 in Acts chapter 12. We're going to finish this because remember, James is dead. Peter's been let out of prison miraculously. And it says, and when the day came, meaning like the morning was over, we morning hours were over, days come, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Like Peter had been in the prison cell the night before and overnight, and then now he's not there anymore. And after Herod searched for him and didn't find him, then he examined the sentries and he ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and he spent time there. One thing to remember, folks, is sometimes God does miracles, but sometimes those miracles are costly. And this miracle was costly. And so verse 20, now Herod, says, was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat among the throne, and delivered this oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of God and not a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord, listen to this, struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But don't miss verse 24. It says, but the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, and bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Why do we pray, folks? We pray because we need to align our will with God's will, with God's divine purposes, and remember that he is sovereign over life and death. Because in this chapter, James is killed by Herod, but Peter gets let out of jail. The sentries are killed by Herod. Herod's killed, and God is showing us that he is sovereign over life and death. And even death can bring God glory, or does bring God glory, and it either brings him glory in righteousness or it brings him glory in eternal salvation, righteous judgment or eternal salvation. And to the merciless, God had been merciful up to this point in Herod's life. And God in his mercy toward the church, and God in his justice over the many wrongful deaths, God finally took Herod. And what's the response? What's the result in prayer? What's the result in the why of the prayer? And as the church prayed, it says the word of God increased and multiplied. Like, that's Romans 8:28. It says God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Because if it had been up to me, James would still be alive and Herod would be dead. But God called James home, and whether I understand that or not, what God is doing or not, we can trust God regardless of what God does. Because I want you to know, you can trust God in the midst of tragedy, okay? You can trust God in the midst of heartache. You can trust God in the midst of loss. And you can trust God in the midst of miracles. It's beautiful. One thing that is just interesting here, that God allowed Peter during Passover to be freed and delivered by an angel, just like the people of Israel were delivered, okay, in Egypt, back just before Mount Sinai. And Herod, the king's son, was killed, check this out, during the feast of unleavened bread. Now that is insane. But that's God being God and showing that at this Passover, just either a year or two before, that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was crucified, and the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, died so that we might be forgiven, so that judgment would literally pass over us and on to him. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been listening and tracking with us, I would encourage you to give your life to Jesus now. Just tell him, say, God, thank you so much for dying on the cross, for rising from the dead and purchasing a place for me in heaven. And I don't understand it all yet, but I give my life to you. I believe you are who you said you are, and I believe that you're strong and sovereign over life and death. And even though there's some things I don't understand, and even though I know there's some loss and some pain and some tragedies in this world, God, I trust you, and I give my life to you. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, I just want to encourage you in this way. What's your plan for prayer? Do you have a plan? I changed my plan this year. And I think God wants us to make a plan and have an intentional plan. There should be spontaneous prayer in our life, absolutely. But there should also be intentional prayer that's not just alone prayer, but it's also corporate prayer. I've got times of corporate prayer with our staff, with the body of Christ here, with our small group. I want to encourage you to plan your prayer. So husbands, wives, rather than kind of blowing the whole day, this ice day, snow day, just on fun things. I mean, do fun things, please. But while you got some time, make a plan for prayer. Take out a sheet of paper and go, you know what, together we're going to pray at this time and this time. And throughout the week, we're gonna carve out this time to call out to God and set some alarms, man. Make some plans. Let's get serious about prayer together. Single folks, text a friend. Text a loved one, a family member, and say, hey, hold me accountable here. I'm going to begin praying this way and doing these things. Because I believe that, just like Samuel Chadwick said, that the enemy doesn't worry about our prayerless efforts. He doesn't worry about our prayerless works. But he trembles when we pray. So would you join me? Would you join me in praying for gospel conversations? Would you join me for sending missionaries, praying that God would send missionaries out, that God would open the doors for us to begin going again? But until he does, God has given us a backyard that we should be going to all the time. He's been giving us conversations in and out in the community that we're in the schools that we go to, in the workplaces that we have, the Zoom meetings that we have, to invite people to trust in the living God. So church family, love you. I hope you have a wonderful day today, but let's just respond to the Lord right now in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Acts chapter 12. Thank you that you've given us the why to prayer, God, that you know our struggles, you know our pain. And God, you hear and answer our prayer. And God, as you hear and answer our prayer, God, you want to adjust our will with your will. And God, you're sovereign over life and death. And so, Father, we trust you in all things. And God, I pray for men in our church, God, that they would not be passive when it comes to prayer. And Lord, even though they've done dumb things, God, and said hateful things, God, one of the reasons why I don't pray sometimes with my boys or my girls is because I've just let my flesh get in the way, and I've said something I shouldn't have said, or I've yelled. And God, you convict me immediately and say, but the answer to this is prayer. So God, I pray that we would be humble before our families, God. And I pray that our families would allow us to be humble before them, and that we would pray. God, for the moms, God, I pray for gentleness, God, in them as they pray, Father. For the young man and the young woman, God, who are tracking with us right now, Father, and they've got big decisions in front of them, Father. I pray, God, that they would pray. That they would deal with you, that they would talk with you, that we would make a plan for prayer. So God, we love you. I pray for the new believers, God, that they would be baptized. I pray for the older believers who've been baptized, that they would, you would cause a revival for us in prayer. And so thank you, God. Thank you for your word. And we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.